You ready to hear the Lord roar this morning? Yeah. Yeah, good. Well, I hope he does, and I hope I don't get in the way and mess it up. But all that to say this, what a way to begin this series on the day after Christmas with the Word became flesh. So it literally continues a Christmas message theme and opens to us the gospel according to John. With that in mind, let's stand at the reading of God's Word this morning. We are going to take the first 18 verses, but we'll really only be dealing specifically with 4 out of those 18. All right? So in John, the gospel according to John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not overcome. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, but who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Boy, that's a mouthful. Let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do with it this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word. It is living. It is vibrant. It cuts. It penetrates. It transforms lives. And that's all because of the Holy Spirit, who not only gave us this Word written as it is to be read, to be received, but the one who imparts its wonderful truths and understanding into our hearts. So we pray that you will have your way with the rest of this service, and may Christ be very clearly seen in the text that we're about to study, and we'll be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, the people of God together said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are 3 verses that I would like to point out that are contained in the Gospel of John, and they are the summary verse, the purpose verse, and the promise verse. First of all, if we were to summarize the entire Gospel, we would do it with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's a summary verse. That captures the essence of John's gospel. Then there is a purpose verse. Why was it written? Well, we find that in John chapter 20. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of those disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Isn't that a great purpose? So we have the summary, the presentation of the gospel, the presentation of the Son. We have the purpose, and now there's the promise, which we just read in John chapter 1. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Amen? We have been given the right. We live in an age of rights. Right? Correct? Everybody wants their rights. They got all kinds of rights, God-given rights, governmental granted rights, personal rights, chosen rights, preference rights. And you know what? We only have one listed. There's only one right that we're entitled to, and that's to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only right that I know of. Now, we have unalienable rights granted to us. God has given us certain rights. But I tell you what, I'll just choose that one. If I'm going to make a plea for a right to have for myself, it's going to be that I may be called a child of God. Amen? So why? Why would we want to study the Gospel of John? That's a good question. Well, it's easy. It's in the book. It's Scripture, right? It's Scripture. But there's more than that. I think, and I'm going to be fairly bold with this statement, because it's a general application as much as some specific. But I think there is still a misunderstanding, a lack of understanding, a lack of full understanding of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and what it means. There is a lack within evangelicalism of knowing Jesus Christ, not the one that's been developed through cultural understanding, but the one that is revealed in this book. It's a very dangerous thing just to have someone say, well, I believe in Jesus, without probing that just a little bit further, because you need to find out just what Jesus they belong to, what Jesus they believe in. Because I tell you, there's a lot of different ones out there. And so today we're gonna start this journey through John's gospel, and I want us all, this is for all of us, to come to a deeper understanding of who the Jesus of Scripture is, and I promise you, by the authority of the Word of God, it will change our lives. It will change our lives. So why? Paul gives us a good reason why in Colossians chapter 2. And this was his prayer. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, writing to the church at Colossae, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the Jesus we want to know. That's the Jesus that we need to know, that we must know. So by way of introduction, still continuing, there are three sevens in John's gospel. And this is how we're going to capture the essence of the gospel. There are seven names or titles for Jesus in chapter 1. Have you ever located them? There's seven names or titles that are listed, and we're looking at the very first one, and that's all we'll look at today, the Word. He is the Word. So that's name or title number one. There are six more to follow, and we're going to jump on those next week, okay? There are seven miracles listed in John's Gospel, which, interestingly, is not an exhaustive list of all the miracles that Jesus said, but even John himself, he'd done so many others, the books of the world couldn't contain if we listed everything. But he lists seven key miracles or to prove the divinity of Jesus. And then, of course, there are the seven I Ams. So how's that sound? Do you like that journey? I think if we capture his seven names or titles, his seven miracles, and what they mean as far as proof that he is the Son of God, and look at his seven I Ams and all the text that surrounds that, we're going to have a lot of fun, and it's going to be challenging. In the beginning, does that sound familiar? In the beginning, brothers and sisters, if we do not lay hold of these opening verses, then there's no reason to proceed. No reason at all. You see, there's also in preaching, there's something that I have to be reminded of, and the Holy Spirit does a pretty good job if I'm paying attention. My job, my responsibility in preaching the Word of God is not to force feed the listeners. It's to create a hunger in the listeners. It isn't going to do any good for anybody to just throw information out there or throw scripture or throw three preaching points or whatever it is, just throw it out there if there's no hunger for the truth of God's Word. And folks, we need to be, there's a world out there starving to death because it's not hearing the truth of God's word. Amen? It's starving to death. In the beginning, in these verses, we have some of the most critical foundational doctrines of our faith found in Scripture, just like Genesis 1. And I don't think it's any accident that they both begin with that opening statement, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Point one, please. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. The eternal Word. Eternity. Within our finite minds, we have trouble really grasping or comprehending that because we are so limited to time and space. But remember, eternity extends both directions. It's eternally past and eternally future. Jesus is. Without beginning and without end, he was before the beginning and will be there after the end. This Jesus is the Son of God and God, very God, in the fullness of his deity. And this Jesus is the Word. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything that exists in between. He's just not two letters. He's the entire alphabet, folks. The first word, the last word, and everything in between, the whole, the entire, the complete. When God expresses his heart, he speaks through the Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a description of our Savior. Does that just cause some goosebumps to roll just a little bit? That's a description of our Savior. Do we have that? Have we captured the essence of that? Has the power of those words given by the Holy Spirit penetrated deep into our hearts? He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He does uphold the universe by the word of his power. Everything that he had previously created, he now supports. What's that statue? Atlas? Atlas bears the globe on his shoulders. Well, Jesus Christ has the universe, both known and unknown, all that is and yet to be discovered, everything that exists anywhere, currently, past, present, future, he holds up. And if he let go, it would fall apart. So will your life. So will our lives. And that's the beauty of this Christ, who not only created us and made us into his own image, but he will save us. He will make us new creatures in himself. He will give us the life that he has obtained through the resurrection of the dead. He will give us a new life, a new beginning, a new start, a new do-over, if you will. But it's not just an overhaul. It's a complete replacement. And then he holds us together. Brothers and sisters, if it were up to me to hold myself together, I would fall apart. I'd fall apart because I can't do it. I don't have the power. Eternally pre-existent, eternally one in relationship to God the Father, eternally God in essence and character. There is no time in which Jesus was not. There was no time in which Jesus was not. In the beginning was the Word. The words in the beginning, identical to the Greek translation of Genesis 1. That's not an accident, because the first thing John is going to tell us about what Jesus did is that he created the universe. That's what he says in verse 3. So the words "in the beginning" means before there was any created matter, there was the Word, the Son of God. And I want you to stay with me on this, and I'm not trying to wax philosophical or anything, but there's some things here that I was studying this passage, it just jumped out at me. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John begins this gospel by locating Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in relation to time. So he locates him in reference to time. In the beginning, before there was a beginning, was Jesus. Jude mentions this in his great doxology: to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Do you see it? This teaching is consistent throughout Scripture. Before the times of the ages, in Paul's writing to Timothy. So before there was any time or any matter, there was the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who we will meet in the gospel. Point number two, Jesus Christ is the creative Word. He is the creative Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you see how John just he changes, he rephrases, he states in just a little bit different format a very repetitive truth: Jesus is the creator of all things. And he created out of nothing. All that was made out of nothing. God spoke into being that which exists. God created through his word. Psalm 33, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And John says, in him was life. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. In him was life. I want to read just a very brief paragraph from John Piper. Here is the great division between the atheistic worldview and the Christian worldview. For the atheist, everything begins with inanimate matter and energy. It's just there. There was nothing there before to make it what it is. Atheists choose to believe that in the beginning was matter and energy. They don't know this. They're just guessing. Think about it. If there was nobody there to record it, then how could you possibly know that it was? They guess. They say that impersonal matter and impersonal energy are original. They are absolute. They are ultimate. They just were. Think about that. Then for billions of years, with no creator, no intelligence, no design, no purpose, no plan, there emerges from this mindless, lifeless, random matter and energy not only the irreducible complexities of the interdependent biological structure, but also this glorious thing called personhood. Think about it. That's their account of life. Where did the matter come from? Where did the energy come from? There's one word, it's not important, but it's called infinite regress. Actually, that's two words, excuse me. And basically that simply means you cannot go back to nothing. You cannot go back to nothing. There has to be an origin. There has to be a place of start, a measurable point of reference when things began. And I want to encourage you to consider the contrast between the atheistic worldview and God our Creator Christian biblical view. Which one places value on life? Folks, if you teach a child, and actually I remember a man by the name of R.C. Sproul saying something similar to this, but if you teach a child throughout their educational process that you evolved from this matter and energy that has no life in and of itself, has no creative power, it just exists. And through billions of years of transitions, through by chance and by golly, good luck, it evolved into something called amoebic form in a swamp. And then after a few more billion years, it somehow came to look like us. Insignificant life evolution will end in living a life of insignificance. But if you believe and teach your children that they were created in the image and likeness of God, a special part, the pinnacle of creation, where God literally put together the earth, formed it into that image, and then personally, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, breathed life into that being and called him man, you have significance. You have significance. And you have a purpose. Only a biblical worldview can give. I would like us to stand. Please. I know we've never done this before. And then we'll close with point three. I should have gave the crew a heads up. Listen to this story, please, again, for the first time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, in a silent universe, where nothing had existed before, the only thing that can be heard is the voice of God. Let there be light. Pow. That's a big bang. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God just stepped into time. The eternally existing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit just entered time. Is that just, does that boil your blood? And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above and the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit in which their seed, which according to its kind on earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and the trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be a sign for all seasons and for the days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made the two greater lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Do you see God taking each star in the palm of his hand and said, I'm going to put that in there, and I'm going to put that one there. I'm going to put, I got a really big one I want to put right here. And then I'm going to create these little globes that will spin around it, you know. And on this one, about what, three planets out, right? Check my astrology here. About three planets out, I'm just going to turn over to itself and just stand back and see what happens. Think about it, though. God would go to all the, forgive me, folks, I'm just getting carried away with this. I know, but my emotions are so high. God took all the time that he needed to very meticulously, every detail being covered, to create the universe and everything that is seen and yet unseen, and yet atheists would believe that at some point it all just happened by accident. Do you think God's just going to turn the earth loose and see what happens now? No, he's going to continue the created order. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, and with the water swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Stay with me. We got one more day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their own kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was God who made the beasts of the earth according to these kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, the heavens, and over the livestock and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Friends and brothers and sisters, if we do not believe that story, there is absolutely no reason to go any further. And all I want to know is who has been given dominion over the creepy crawly things on this earth. George, is that you? Okay, good job. All right, George has got it. George has got it. But I just, like I said, my emotions take me away from the outline. and I want to stay true to what we're wanting to accomplish here today. You see, folks, I see value in humanity now. After everything else was created, after everything else was put in place, after everything had been called to order, God said, I got one more special thing I want to do. And this is set apart from everything else, because what I'm about to do is going to be dominion over everything else I've done. Let's greet man. Let's greet man. And this is so special. I want man to have our image, the image of God. I want him to bear our image, the image of his creator. And if you're here today and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never found a personal relationship with the Creator, you are still without purpose and meaning. Still. Because until you come to know your Creator, you're never really going to know why you're here at all. Point three. Jesus is the incarnate Word. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the most profound declarations of truth in the entire gospel rests right here. All of Christianity hinges on this doctrine of the incarnation. Nothing else could have been accomplished if Jesus were not the Son of God appearing in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Galatians 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. Redemption, adoption, atonement, all possible because of the Son of God being incarnate. In other words, taking on flesh. The perfect sacrifice was possible because of the incarnation. The Lamb without blemish, whom John will announce in a little while, not John the writer of the gospel, John the Baptist will announce in a little while. We can know the Father because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We can see God's heart. We can see his compassion. We can see and hear his love and his grace and mercy because of the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the eternal creator of all things, took upon himself sinless human nature and identified with us in every aspect of life, from birth to death. The Word was not an abstract concept of philosophy, but a real person who could be seen, touched, and heard. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is God. Jesus revealed God's glory in his person, his works, and his words. He, this Jesus, is the Son of God. He, this Jesus, is the Son of Man. He, this Jesus, is the second Adam, undefiled by the first Adam who brought the fall. This Jesus died for our sins. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. In other words, if you have never been born again through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you still belong to the lineage and offspring of Adam. But if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are delivered out of that bondage. You are delivered out of those legal requirements of achieving perfection of your own merit. And your entire life and eternity rests on the merit of another, the perfect Jesus, the Son of God. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, we're still talking about Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:4, as by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He is the author and giver of life itself. Believe. Believe like Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, that he was buried and on the third day raised to life again, ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory, where he will reign forever and ever and ever. Do you believe that? If you have truly confessed that with your heart, if you have believed it in your heart and confessed it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then know this, you are a child of God. And your life has value. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. You are here for a specific reason, and God has it in his own heart, mind, and will. Have you asked him for it? Have you asked him to share it with you? God, why am I here? If you ask that with all your heart, I think the Lord's going to say, why don't you just have a seat? It's going to take me a while to explain all of this. Folks, salvation certainly involves the intellect. It does. But it doesn't rest on the intellect. Because obviously some of the smartest people in the world are lost. Lost. Salvation will always include emotion. But it does not come, nor is it held secure by emotions. Salvation is a relationship. It's a relationship. And it comes by believing these truths of Scripture. Intellectually, emotionally, but it all comes down to personally. Personally accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that God has allowed us to catch another glimpse of his Son, to try to wrap our minds and our hearts around the glorious Christ in all his majesty, to understand in just a little bit better way who this Jesus really is. The Jesus that we can understand, the Jesus that we can know personally, the Jesus that we can comprehend, yet this same Jesus transcends our understanding, transcends our comprehension, transcends our ability to even grasp the reality of his power. I pray that we know him. I pray that we know him personally. And I pray that God creates a hunger in each of our hearts to know him better. In the precious, mighty, exalted name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand, and we will have our invitation song. And not out of arrogance, certainly not out of boastfulness. I'm not going to apologize for the sermon this morning. I think God took us on a journey that he intended. Folks, there ought to be a brokenness in all of our hearts. A real brokenness for those who don't know this Jesus. for those who don't know him personally. And we have to tell them. We have to. And I've heard people say, well, I just don't want to make them mad. Listen, you have no idea how mad they're going to be when they get to hell. And they want to know why you didn't tell them. I'm willing to risk it this side of eternity. I'm willing to risk that. Somebody that doesn't know this Jesus. Guys, he's everything. He's not a part of our life. He's not a piece. He's not an added part of the whole puzzle. He is the puzzle. He's the complete portrait. He's everything. Don't just add him to your life. Don't do that. If you're going to do that, just don't. Just don't do that. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Sum total, complete, signed, sealed, delivered. If you don't have that Jesus, then why don't you come and receive him today? Let's have our song, please. And maybe you'd, as they gather, right, Pastor, shut up. We're ready to sing. Maybe you're here this morning and you really feel that God has brought you to this place of fellowship. That this is the church that you believe He has created for you to be planted in so that you may grow and bloom and blossom and bear fruit for the glory of the kingdom of God. Maybe you'd like to declare that membership. Maybe you'd just like to come to the altar and pray for yourself, family, lost friends, whatever it may be. Or maybe you just want to walk up here and shout hallelujah. I don't know. But please make sure it's the Holy Spirit that's leading you. That's the most important thing. Because if the Holy Spirit leads, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Not man. Not man. Let's sing.